Genesis chapter 16, we will start from verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him.
Thanks for reading, Vic. If I can add my welcome to Rob's, if you've got your service sheet, there should be a handout on the inside that you might find helpful, particularly if you want to take notes. Now, if I'm honest, I'm not really much into DIY. I've never owned my own home, so I'm not really allowed to experiment on my current place. And if I'm honest, it's the sort of thing that I would be too nervous to try myself. If you'd ever seen anything that I produced in DT back at school, you would know that I am definitely not skilled at making things with my own hands. But I was looking at examples of DIY disasters this week, and I found myself reading an article collected together by a magazine in Canada. Their readers had written in with a whole raft of tales of woe that came from DIY projects that had gone horribly wrong. So there was one that had the title, oh, that's what that wall was for. There were a couple of near-miss electrocutions, but perhaps the most mind-boggling one was the one where a homeowner confessed to having attempted to unblock their toilet. After plunging had failed to do the job, for some reason they decided that the best strategy to follow would be to fill the bowl with charcoal lighter fluid and set light to it. The results were, apparently, spectacular, though they did have to buy a new toilet afterwards. Sometimes, most especially when it's us, let's be honest, these sorts of disasters, well, they're really just a case of bad luck, aren't they? But usually, especially if it's other people, they come from overreaching. They're a result of us trying to do something that we're really not able to do. Things that, if we're honest, we are not skilled for. They're beyond us. We lack the skills or the ability, and it all ends up going badly wrong. Today's passage is about a massive human overreach, trying to DIY God's promises for the future. Abraham and Sarai are going to try to bring about for themselves what God had promised to do for them. And the results are just as disastrous, though sadly a lot less amusing, than those DIY stories. And the particular promise we're looking at in this passage is God's promise of offspring, his promise of children. You might have noticed that while Vic was reading, how constantly the topic of children came up. That makes a lot of sense in the context of Genesis, because in last week's passage, God promised to Abraham that one of his own descendants would inherit the land. Not an adopted heir like he might previously have thought. But why would children be such a big deal anyway? Abraham certainly seems to think it's a massive deal. Remember what he asked God last week? Right at the start of chapter 15, he asks, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Without a proper heir, Abraham isn't sure if God can meaningfully give him anything. Because Abraham is old, and probably all too aware that he will one day die. His whole life in the land so far has been one of waiting and waiting and waiting for God to bless him in the future. What is he leaving behind him if there's no one to inherit? Is all this just going to die with him? So if 2 weeks ago we were looking at Abraham's land, a place to call home, and last week we were looking at Abraham's loot, who is going to be the one who makes Abraham rich? This week we're looking at Abraham's legacy. How will God's people live on into the future? Now, most of us here are reasonably young. I guess relatively few of us seriously think in terms of our legacy very often. But it is a question that cuts to the heart of some really deep issues that we probably do think about. Whenever we ask, do I have a future? What does my life actually count for? Is anything I do really going to last? Do I matter at all? And if I do, well why? Is there any point in what I'm doing? We're really asking that question of legacy, that question of future. What am I leaving behind? Is anyone going to remember me when I'm gone? Well, our first point today warns us against the worst possible solution to those questions. Trying to establish a future for ourselves by human methods. Genesis is telling us, don't trust in human methods to bring about God's promises. Don't trust in human methods to bring about God's promises. We ended last week with God's promise to give Abraham's offspring the land of Canaan. But the very first verse of this week's passage introduces a fundamental problem with that promise. Sarai, Abraham's wife, can't have children. That's actually virtually the first thing that we're told about her when she was introduced back in chapter 11. And we haven't really, honestly, learned a great deal about her since. So practically the only thing we do know about her is that she can't have children. And time is not on Sarai's side. We learn in verse 3 of today's passage that they've been living in the promised land for 10 years now. And we can work out from chapter 17 that she must be about 77 years old. Granting the fact that some of the patriarchs seem to have aged a bit more slowly than normal, she's a woman who knows the pain of waiting and waiting and waiting until, realistically speaking, she's never going to be able to have children. So since God promises Abraham a child and Sarai can't have children, she comes up with a plan to make God's promise come true. She sees the problem and she tries to DIY God's promise of an heir. She has an Egyptian servant, Hagar. Perhaps they met on that trip to Egypt we were looking at a couple of weeks ago. And so she says to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. I can't have children. That much is obvious by now. So if we're going to have an heir at all, somebody to carry all of this on when we're gone, we'll have to use Hagar to get them. Now, as plans go, there's a lot about this that we would rightly feel pretty uncomfortable with. Abraham should not be taking another wife. That's completely against the pattern in Genesis 2 of one man and one woman. And Sarai should not be exploiting Hagar in this way. Her dignity as a woman made in the image of God is being trampled on as Sarai reduces her to being a concubine. We rightly feel deeply uncomfortable about this story. But sadly, most people at the time probably wouldn't have batted an eyelid. We know from contemporary law codes that using one of your servants as a surrogate mother was quite an ordinary thing for wealthy but childless couples to do. Most people at the time would have thought Sarai was proposing a sensible solution to the problem of an offspring. But the author of Genesis wants us to see this as a terrible failure on Abraham and Sarai's part. And we can see that because the story is full of things that should make us think of the fall in Genesis 3. Think about the way that Sarai talks about God in verse 2. Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. It expresses a bitterness towards God as though he's a problem to be overcome, not a promise maker to be trusted. How like the way that Adam and Eve were convinced that God was holding them back in Genesis 3 and they needed to get around his way of ordering the world. And just like the way that Eve took the forbidden fruit and gave it to Adam, so here Sarai took Hagar and gave her to Abraham. Just as Adam passively listens to Eve and forgets God's commandment, so Abraham here passively listens to Sarai without remembering God's promise. And what a world of sin and sorrow we see in the verses that follow. Blame shifting and responsibility shirking, pride and jealousy, contempt and resentment, cruelty and conflict. Even the child who is born is a bit like Adam and Eve's first son, Cain, a man destined to violence and conflict, living away from the land of his kinsmen. This is a catastrophe, so serious. It should make us wonder if the new start in Abraham will go as badly as the first fall in Adam. Now, Abraham has had wobbles in his faith before, and he will do again. But none of his other failures are described in these sorts of terms. So why is this one so serious? It's because behind all of the other sin in this passage, the polygamy, the exploitation, is the root problem in Abraham and Sarai's hearts. They are so desperate to establish their future now, to secure their legacy, that rather than trust God and wait for him to bring it about, they start to view him as a problem and take matters into their own hands. They think that their way of doing things is better than trusting and waiting for God to make them flourish in his own way, at his own time. And that heart attitude is the polar opposite of faith. In fact, it's the root cause of the rebellion that got us into this mess in the first place. And so if this is a tendency buried deep in the human heart that goes all the way back to man's first rebellion, we should expect to find this temptation everywhere. We should be on the lookout for the temptation to establish a future for ourselves and shore up our legacy. I think a lot of us will encounter this temptation as we think about our careers or perhaps the careers we dream of having when we graduate. Obviously, we all have to make a living. But so often our career goals are actually as much about fulfilling our dreams for our future, planned out in our way, rather than trusting God to bring his future in his time and in his way. And so we see a lot of that same conflict
that our passage is full of as we go about that. Think about our offices, the rivalries that spring up as we wrangle to take the credit, the people we step on to climb up the greasy pole, the exploitation of others as we scramble to secure our own future, the pride in our hard work and our achievements. In the end, Sarai's plan fails. As we'll see, Ishmael is not the heir promised to Abraham. But before we look at that, our second point today shows us what God's way of securing the future is. It's to remember your total dependence on his power and promise. Remember your total dependence on his power and promise. And so as we reach chapter 17, the scene is set 13 years later. Abraham and Sarai have had to learn to wait more than double the length that they'd waited until God reveals his plans to them. And everything about those plans reveals their total dependence on God and his power to bring about his promise. So God introduces himself with a name that means God Almighty. Just as last week he's the one who owns everything for himself, this week he's the God who can do anything by himself. This covenant gives Abraham and Sarai new names, Abraham and Sarah, the ones we're probably more used to knowing them by. What could better show that your identity and future and your legacy are secured by God than the fact that even your name comes from him and is based on his promises? And look at verses 5 to 8. Who's doing all the heavy lifting in these verses? Well, it's God, isn't it? I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. I will establish my covenant, and I will give your offspring the land, and I will be their God. God is doing it from first to last here. But there is one thing, if you turn over the page, there is one thing Abraham has to do, and I'm sure you noticed it as we got to verse 9. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, this is one of these passages I think where maybe we might be a little bit too familiar with it, especially if we've been coming to church for a long time, and we just don't realise how weird this is. Why on earth would God command Abraham to do that? And why would he make that the thing that decides whether you're keeping or breaking his covenant? What does having your foreskin cut off have to do with the life of faith? Well, God wants to make sure that Abraham and his descendants after him never forget God's promise ever again. He wants to keep the memory of that promise alive throughout their generations. So circumcision, it's described in our passage as a sign of the covenant that he has made with Abraham, a continual reminder of the promises he has sworn to them in this chapter. And so it's literally cut into their flesh, it says in verse 15. This is his covenant in their flesh. It's like the covenant practically replaces part of their body. Still, why that part of their body? It's there as a permanent reminder of where Abraham's offspring come from. It's a sign to Abraham that his offspring come not from his flesh, but by God's promise. It's a reminder to Sarah that her place as the mother of nations comes not from her man or her plan, but from God. It's a sign to every Israelite reading Genesis that their continued life and fruitfulness their flourishing as a nation is entirely dependent on God working to bless them. Circumcision is a sign then that bringing about God's future and all the blessing it involves is something humans are completely powerless to bring about. It only ever comes by God's initiative, God's power, God's promise. Of course, we don't practice circumcision anymore, but baptism, which is the sign of the new covenant, reminds us of similar realities. It's a washing that reminds us that we don't relate to God on the basis of our own works or worthiness. It's a sign of a death and resurrection that point to a promised future we are powerless to bring about for ourselves. Our covenant, where all Abraham's promises find their fulfillment in Christ, is still based on our total inability and dependence on God. So the absolute core of the life of faith is a recognition that we are completely dependent on God to secure our future by his power. That can be difficult, can't it? We live in a world which in some ways is very confident in human ability to secure the future. Technology is advancing at such a rate that sometimes people really do talk as though humans can do anything for themselves. So in 2016, Silicon Valley power couple Priscilla Chan and Mark Zuckerberg set up a fund with the purpose of, get this, eradicating all disease by the year 2100. Not to be outdone, Bill Gates has set his sight on eradicating malaria in a generation, maybe a slightly more modest goal. And Elon Musk, he wants a colony on Mars within a decade. Human ambition is the air we breathe. So as we live lives, probably much more pedestrian lives than the Mark Zuckerbergs and Elon Musks of this world, but as we live our lives based on a conviction that only God secures our future, we can expect to seem very unambitious for ourselves. People may even think we're irresponsible for not pushing as hard as we can to establish our future. And especially as time drags on, we might experience the kind of fear of missing out that Abraham and Sarah experienced. But it's also an amazingly freeing truth. As we grasp that only God can secure the future for us, and we trust that he really will keep his covenant to do so, we're freed from the burden and anxiety of thinking that it all depends on us. Whether our plans in life go well or go badly, we can know that our future is secure because it's God's place to secure it, not ours. Now, Abraham is given an immediate opportunity to trust that God will work to secure his future as he hears the promise of Isaac's birth. And that gives us our third point for today. Remember your total dependence on God's power and promise, and trust him to bring about the impossible for you. Trust him to bring about the impossible for you. Abraham finds the idea that he will have a son by Sarah laughable, literally. This isn't one of those times where you text like ROFL when really you just kind of had a little light chuckle. No, at the start of this encounter, he fell on his face in worship. Now he falls on his face with laughter. Really? He's saying, me? Have a child again at 100? Sarah, have a child at 90? That's impossible. And humanly speaking, he's got to be right, hasn't he? The oldest woman known to have given birth in modern times is an Indian woman called Daljinder Kaur. She was about 70 years old when she gave birth in 2014. And even then, that took cutting-edge fertility treatments. According to the Guinness Book of Records, the oldest woman to conceive naturally was 59 at the time. Sarah is 90 years old at this stage and has never been able to have children. By any natural means, this is impossible. So Abraham goes back to suggesting the sensible solution. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I've already got a strapping young lad, God, 13 years old. You know him, Ishmael. Why not fulfill your promise through him? It's a sensible solution. But Abraham is talking to God Almighty in this scene. He isn't the God of the sensible solution. He's the God of the laughable impossibility. He wants to give Abraham something better than he's able to achieve by human means. And that means he will not work through Ishmael, the child brought about through human intervention. He's determined to fulfill his promise in a child born through his miraculous power. So God is kind to Ishmael. In the story of his birth, we see his name as a sign of God's care for Hagar. God promises to bless Ishmael. And at first glance, the promises Ishmael is given, they look a lot like the promises that are given to Abraham. He will have countless descendants. He will have royal children. He'll become a great nation. But we've already seen he won't be the one in whom all the families of the earth are blessed. No, he'll be in constant conflict. And he won't be the one to inherit the promises made to Abraham. No, God gives his blessing to Ishmael, but he reserves his covenant for Isaac. God wants Abraham to know, and he wants us to know too, that if we look to what we can achieve ourselves in our own steam, at our own initiative, in the here and now, we will inevitably settle for something infinitely less than the blessing God is offering us if we trust in his promises. Because God is God Almighty, the God who can do impossible things. If we satisfy ourselves with the best possible future we can achieve, we risk missing out on the much better impossible future he can give us. Because Isaac here, he isn't lacking anything that Ishmael has. He will inherit Abraham's promise of a great nation, of children, of the land, and something much more. God's everlasting covenant. God's promise to be God to him and to his offspring forever. Isaac doesn't just get God's blessing. He gets God himself. And that's why it's so crucial that we rely on God's promise and God's power for our future. If we don't, we'll look to invest our hopes for the future in something sensible, something we can achieve for ourselves in this world. And it is possible that we will experience great blessings in this life, to go on to have the kind of legacy that anyone would envy, but to miss out on the far greater blessings of God's covenant. Because the future won for us by Jesus, the ultimate impossible baby, goes far beyond what is possible by human effort. Our future isn't just in our children, if we have any, but in the impossible resurrection life God will give us when Jesus returns. So our story today comes at full circle. We started with Abraham following Sarai's plan to bring about a son by their own initiative. And now we end with Abraham's faith. At that very day, Abraham and Ishmael and all his servants were circumcised. His faith acted swiftly, comprehensively, so that his whole household were literally marked by their faith in God's promise to do something impossible for them. May we also share the faith of Father Abraham.